right, friends, as the fall begins, what's in my mind often is the beginning of another season. Whether it's the start of school, whether it's the start of a series in the book of Philippians, maybe there's a home improvement project, maybe there's a new hobby that you're picking up. When the seasons change, often that begins a new start of sorts. And to be honest with you, I love beginnings. I love the idea of beginnings, whether it's beginning of a project. Last year, my wife and I were staring at our stairs, and we've had carpet there for nearly 12 years, and we've had four kids running through our house and up and down these stairs and spilling things up and down the stairs, and it looks rather like a murder scene. And we thought, you know, for the sake of our guests and hospitality, at some point we should tear out the carpet. And we started dreaming about tearing out the carpet on our stairs, and then we were just so motivated, and the kids were motivated, like, what's under the carpet? Like, well, let's just tear it out. And so we took just about an hour, and we tore out all of the carpet. And then for the kids to discover that it's not just carpet, but there's actually all this padding with 1,000 staples that you can pull one by one. And then all of it's torn out, and it's like, now what? Well, we should probably do something to finish this project. It's so fun starting the project. I think about school and oftentimes the semester beginning and all my high hopes and dreams of, I'm going to get straight A's this year. I remember being a middle school boy, starting a semester thinking, this is the year. This is it. I'm never going to turn in an assignment late. I'm going to complete all of my work on time. And that lasts about 10 days. And then I would just tell myself, I like to get behind early because it allows more time to catch up, you know? Or you think of like starting like a fitness or a health like campaign, or you're trying to think of something like, I want to lose a few pounds, and I've done this too, where you start thinking about the new diet that you're going to have and how you're going to eat really, really healthy. And then all of a sudden, like, there's a cheeseburger in front of you and French fries that has ruined all my best hopes of having a diet. I love beginnings because they seem so hopeful. It seems like, man, everything is going to change if I can just start this new thing. But finishing it is a totally different story. Even when we finished our basement and had friends come over and help us along the way, and you're like, you're 95% there. And it's like, we're done. But to go back around and to do all the touch-ups and to make sure every nail hole and all of the trim is puttied, sanded, painted, that every line is caulked, like, that just takes that last part of a project, and most of us, if we're honest with ourselves, we don't finish things well. I could probably ask a number of couples in this room if your spouse finishes all the things that they had the best of intentions of beginning. And there's a reason for that. We get distracted, we get more passionate about something else, perhaps we run out of resource. But the good news is this. Is that that's not God. God is a finishing God. He never grows weary. He doesn't become distracted. He doesn't get so discouraged with the hardships and the struggles, the obstacles of faith that we have in our own life, but that our God, just take this to the bank, our God is a finishing God, which allows Paul to have this great hope of a prayerful partnership for a fruitful purpose. And so if you have your Bibles, open up to Philippians. We're back in chapter 1. This is where we began last week talking about Paul, who started a church nearly 10 years prior to this letter. He's in jail now, most likely, writing this letter. This letter is filled with all kinds of hopes and encouragements. And it's like, on what grounds can you have that sort of optimism for this church in the midst of some of its problems? In the culture of the day, where does it come from, Paul? And we're going to see it's because of this. He knows the God who doesn't just start a work in you, but finishes it. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, after his introduction, he just simply says this, Philippians, saints, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. Always in every prayer of mine for you are you all making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may be able to approve what is excellent, to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in another text, and we ask that you would help us understand what Paul has written here, with the core conviction that you, God, are the one that began this work for the Philippians, and that you are the one that brings it to completion. So Lord, help us to see ourselves in this story right now, even with the missions update that we just received. Help it all come together and help us find ourselves and our place in the midst of the great work that you are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing that I want you to notice, because Paul has this conviction, is verse 6. He who began a good work in you. Like, this is what I'm sure of, Paul says. That he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. There's a finishing work of God that he has committed to you. When he started a work in you, he knew that he was committing himself to completing that work. The full completion of this work is the coming of Jesus Christ. If you haven't been told, or you haven't been reminded, or you haven't thought about it often enough, know this: Jesus Christ is returning. That Christ is coming again to judge the living and the dead, to set up the eternal kingdom, to wipe every tear, to right every wrong, to mend every wound. It's a reality on the horizon. And to that end, he has a finishing work in your life right now. And Paul says, in this finishing work, this is not a solo mission. Oftentimes we think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, as like the Lone Ranger, like riding from town to town all by himself. It's just him and Jesus doing a work together. And that's not true at all. That Paul is in a partnership. Verse 5 says, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. This is where some of the confidence comes from, is we're in this together. See, Christianity is not a solo mission. It's not an individual effort. Paul is doing something with others within a community. So first and foremost, we saw back here in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy. Like, Paul's with Timothy. He's actually hoping to send Timothy. We see in verse 19 of chapter 2, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send you Timothy soon. Like, he's been a cheer to me. I'm hoping he'll be a cheer to you. In fact, it's not just Paul and Timothy. There's another man named Epaphroditus. Verse 25 of chapter 2, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Like, there's others working with Paul. Even when he writes to the Philippians, he's aware of the others that have been working with him. There are these two amazing women who actually have a conflict going on. We'll see this later in chapter 4. A woman named Eudia and Syntyche. He's like, I'm imploring them to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the other fellow workers. Like, there's a whole bunch of people around Paul. How about for you? Like, who are the fellow ministry partners of the gospel that you're doing life with? Or are you on a solo mission for Jesus? You're not called to that. You're called to be within partnership for the sake of the gospel. That's their partnership. Is what is the mission? What's the aim? It is the gospel, Paul says here. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, to make it known in many ways, in different places, for all people. And so Paul has a company of partners laboring towards the gospel end of the good news of Jesus Christ. This is why I love being part of Calvary, is it's not up to me. I'm just one member, one partner of what we collectively are doing. Think of the ways in which you partner on this mission here at Calvary with the men's ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, youth ministry, with our local outreach ministries, working with our global outreach ministries. Perhaps there's other ministries that you're connected to that aren't just here at Calvary. You're thinking of Young Life or Wildlife. You're thinking about your specific mission that you've been involved with. Perhaps it's in South America. Maybe it's in Africa. Maybe it's in the Middle East or Asia. We collectively are in partnership with one another for the gospel. Let me ask you this. Are you in partnership with one another for the gospel? Like, could you right now identify where you are laboring with others for the sake of good news being found in the world? And if not, this is a simple call to say, brother, sister, join in to the mission of Jesus Christ. You're not called to simply be doing life alone, but with the partners of the gospel. And not only are they partners in the gospel, but he says that we're fellow partakers, like we're participants in a shared grace. Like this is all for us. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. Now the word for partnership is the Greek word koinonia, which is where we get our word fellowship, which is why many churches have a fellowship hall. It's like where fellowship happens. And we often think of fellowship as like, well, you know, you're like drinking coffee, eating pastries, maybe you're listening to someone. But Paul has a rich view of fellowship as actually partnership in the gospel for the good of others. And then in the same root word of koinonia, he expands it of a sharing of participation in this grace. So we're partners in the gospel, that's the mission, because we're also partakers, participants with the grace. And we often think of grace as like the initiating catalyst to get faith going. Like the grace of Jesus Christ is what saved me. Good. That's past. But Paul says here, no, we're actually partakers in the grace present. You see how they're partakers in the grace? It says that you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment, that's happening right now, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, the work that they continue to do. Grace isn't just what gets you into the family of God. Grace is what sustains you in the family of God. Grace is what it's all about all the time in all circumstances. We live by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's the only way this works. It's the work of Christ that brings us in and the work of Christ that sustains us in. The work of the ministry. And so here are the partners and the partakers. And the good thing is it's all grace because when you're in partnership with one another, community with one another, have you ever had a conflict? Oh, yeah. Have you ever had a disagreement? Oh, yeah. What keeps you together then? It's the grace of Jesus Christ. Is it the grace of Christ in the midst of all of those hardships? This is the grace he's going to appeal to multiple times, even to these two beautiful women in partnership, is to be reconciled what? Because of the grace of Jesus Christ. And so because of this partnership in which they're partakers of this shared mission of the gospel and the grace of their Lord Jesus Christ, he says, okay, when I think about you, I pray for you. What upholds this partnership is prayer. So let's go back to verse 3. It's a prayerful partnership. It's just not a country club. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy. Paul says, when I think about you, I just filled with joy. Like when I imagine how you're doing and the work of the church and how you're supporting one another, my heart is filled with joy. And I remember you in all of my prayers, which means Paul has a prayer life. How's your prayer life going? And who comes to mind in your prayer life? And when they come to mind in your prayer life, are you filled with joy? Now, let me be real honest with you. There's a lot of people I pray for, because they don't bring me much joy. It's like when Paul says, when I think of you all the time in my prayers, I'm filled with all of this joy. He has this gratitude for who they are. Oftentimes when I'm thinking of someone who's often coming to my mind, I'm thinking about all of the offenses that they have in my life, all of the ways that they have upset me. That's why I keep thinking about them. And then as I think about all the ways that they've upset me, I start thinking about all the ways that they could change. And then I start praying, God, would you just change them, make them better, make them more like you? Here Paul says, in all of my prayers, in all of my remembrances, when I fondly remember you, oh, my heart is filled with joy of thanksgiving and gratitude. But he has one prayer in which he's saying, thank you, God, for who they are. And he has another prayer in this partnership about who they are becoming. And so you have the second part of his prayer in verse 8, after his affection. So I have these great affections for you. I'm yearning with the love of Christ. And it is my prayer, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more. So he's giving thanks for who they are. And now he's beginning to pray for who they are becoming. Who does God want his community of believers to become? What's the mark of Christian maturity? It's love. That's how you know that God is continuing to increase his influence in your life, is that there's an abundance of love for other people. Now, what kind of love? Is there any definition for love, any description of love? Absolutely. When Paul prays that they would abound in love, it is actually a knowledgeable love. I pray that your love would abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. So the prayer that he has for his church here is that they would abound in, have an abundance of knowledgeable love. Why do you need knowledgeable love? It's because love isn't just love. Love has to have knowledge, has to have truth, so that you can apply love well. As a parent, just think of as a parent, maybe as a grandparent or a spouse or as a friend, you get in these complicated situations and you ask yourself, what's the most loving thing to do? Especially when you have to uphold what is right or what is just, when you recognize there's consequence. How do I love well in the midst of this? Paul says, that's the kind of love I'm praying for, that you would know how to love, a knowledgeable love, a truthful love, a love that allows you to discern what would actually be loving in this circumstance. Paul gives a definition to love. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, love is, this is the knowledgeable love. Love is patient and kind. It does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoings, but rejoices with the truth. So Paul's giving definition of what does it look like to actually love. And what Paul says here is, I want you to grow up, abound in love, but a love that is knowledgeable, a love that can discern what actions need to be taken in which are actually loving. And the other part of that is that it becomes part of our formation, so that we are loving one another in knowledge and discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. This is what he's praying for, that their formation would be that of turning into their Savior, be pure and be blameless. Let me ask you this. We'll pause here for a second. Who's praying that way for you? Like, who could you identify in your life right now that is so aware of your current struggles, circumstances, hardships, needs, that would even know how to pray like this for your good? In partnership is a prayerful partnership. We want people, we need people praying for us. so that we might become like Christ. It was so great yesterday. We were running around with our kids' sports events, and after one of the games, there was a missionary here at Calvary that had served over in Europe for many years, and he's stateside now with his wife, and I haven't seen him in years. Just bumped into him, and I said, "Hey, how are you doing?" He said, "Thomas, it's so great to see you. I want to let you know your wife and you and Calvary are at the top of our prayer list, and we pray for you every single night." That is prayerful partnership. I said, "Thank you so much for praying for me. I need your prayers. I covet your prayers. Prayer is the work of the ministry that sustains all of this." If you don't have people praying for you in your life this way, perhaps you're involved in a men's group or a life group, this is an opportunity to invite people to say, "Hey, this is what's going on in my life. Would you pray for who I am becoming?" Next question. Who are you praying for this way? Remember, we're in partnership, not just in activity, not just in ministry, programming, but in formational ministry. Who are you currently actively praying for who they are becoming in Christ, that they might abound more and more in love, filled with knowledge and discernment, that they might be able to prove what is excellent, that they would be able to become pure and blameless, because we know that there is a day coming called the day of Christ. This is how we want to pray. It's a prayerful partnership. Now, it makes me wonder this. He prays here that they would have a pure and blameless faith. Does that mean they're without sin? Is it possible to become someone completely free of sin, pure and blameless, before the day of Jesus Christ? I mean, part of me wants to say, like, yes, there's got to be a chance, right? Otherwise, what are we doing? And then also there's a reality of, oh man, my sin has so many entanglements. We'll get to this later in the letter that Paul writes, but this is actually Paul's aim. He has a confession of reality, but he has a description of what he's pursuing, this pure and blameless life. If you go to Philippians chapter 3, Paul just has this admission. "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead." He's pressing on toward this upward call. And so to be pure and blameless is not a description of being without sin completely, but have the same mindset of Paul as, if there is known sin in my life, man, I want to press on. I want to press this out of my life and move towards Christ. That's what it means to be pure and blameless, I think. In Paul's reflection, it is not that I am without sin or have already obtained this, but if there is an awareness of something in me that is not pleasing to God, I take that so seriously. And to the best of my efforts, I am trying to uproot this from my life and leave it behind as I am running after Jesus and the upward call of who I am to be in Christ for all of eternity. So that is the prayerful partnership in which Paul is praying to their ends, inviting them to join him in. So what's the end goal? What's the fruitful produce of all of this? Well, it's right here, described in verse 11, filled. And when you hear the word filled, think of the word abound. It's not just like, oh, just a little measure, thank you so much. When you hear the word filled, think of like what you would imagine if I said you are financially filled with resource. You're like, oh, I could probably buy lunch today. Like, no, to be filled with resource is to be overflowing. Like, your whole life is filled with it. So what are you being filled with is filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What's the ultimate purpose in our life? Is the praise and glory of God. Like, every single person in this room, and I'm included, we're all living for somebody's glory and praise. Most people are living for their own, perhaps their family, maybe their company, but all of those things are so temporary. Why give your whole life to a praise and glory that is guaranteed to end? This is why Paul says in another letter, I'm not looking to the things that are seen, but unseen. For the things that are unseen are eternal, and the things that are seen are temporary. Like, I'm not living for today's glory that just fades. This whole partnership, this prayerful partnership, is moving towards one glory and one praise, really for my good, for all of eternity, and it's God's. God gets the praise and glory when he sees this church in Philippi grow. God gets all the praise and glory when he sees all that happens at Calvary grow. We're not interested in our brand and our name and making much of ourselves. We're interested in making much of one name, Jesus Christ. And so he says, he calls this the fruit of righteousness. So when we're actually moved and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, when we are pure and blameless, when we are growing in love, abounding in love, knowledge and discernment, he calls that the fruit of righteousness. What is fruit? Fruit is the produce of a root system. Fruit is always evidence of where you're rooted. And so the fruit of your life is just an outward reality, an outward observation of where you have rooted yourself. And so if you root yourself in Christ, root yourself in grace, root yourself in the work of Jesus, there's a fruitfulness to that called righteousness. That righteousness in part is this purity, is this blameless, is what's excellent. Other commentators point out that this is probably the fruit of being connected to the vine of Jesus Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what's the first passage that comes to mind when you think of fruitfulness of being connected with the Spirit of God? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who are connected to Jesus in prayerful partnership are experiencing that sort of fruit in their marriage, in their family, in their life. If you're like, I'm not experiencing any of that, then check your roots. Where are you rooted? What soil are you rooted in? What voices are you rooted in? What mission are you rooted in? Now, here's the good news. You read something like this and you go, man, you leave church and it feels a little bit like this. You should be better and try harder. You know, like sometimes I joke with the team members at Calvary, like, you know what Jesus said? Do better, try harder. That's not what the call is. The call is the life with Jesus. Notice this. Where does all that fruitfulness come from? All the fruitfulness of their prayer life, all the fruitfulness of their partnership, all the fruitfulness of their righteousness, where does it come from? Look right there, verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes, circle this word in your Bible, through something. Is it through you? Is it through your efforts, your strength, your cleverness, your abilities, your skills? No. It is through what? Jesus Christ. Why is it through Jesus Christ? Because he who began the work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. Like, we didn't start this in ourselves. We ain't finishing it in ourselves. In fact, this was a warning that Paul gave to a church in Galatians chapter 3, to the church in Galatia. He says, okay, church in Galatia, like, you Christians, who has bewitched you? Like, who has confused you? This is Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? You think that was the role? Was that he who began a great work in you started the process, and now it's up to you to finish it. He who began a great work in you showed you the direction. Now you make it happen. No, Paul says this. Who bewitched you? Who started this work? Like, we looked at this last week. Who brought Paul to Philippi? God did. Who do the scriptures in Acts 16 say opened the heart of Lydia, the first church member? God did. Who freed the slave girl from demonic oppression? God did. Who brought the jailer to faith in this church in Philippi? God did. If God started the work, Why are you on your own strength and efforts trying to finish it? What Paul says is that's not who God is. God is the finishing God as well. So what's our role? Our role is a prayerful partnership rooted in Jesus Christ to allow the fruitfulness of that relationship with Christ to bear much good in our own life and the lives of others, all to whose praise and glory? God's. God's. This is the kind of church we want to be. We want to be a church that's in partnership. We're not hiring paid professionals. Like, we're doing the work together. It's a prayerful partnership. We are a people of prayer, giving thanks to God for what has happened and praying for our formation of who we are becoming, and that we are rooted in Christ, that we would abound more and more in love, a knowledgeable love, that we can discern how best to love, which is able to see what is excellent, praiseworthy, that we would be pure and blameless, striving as Paul has striven for the upward call of Christ, all to the eternal glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So let's just take a minute before we worship and close our service to pray. Would you bow your hearts with me? I want you to take a moment and just think about someone that you're in partnership with in the gospel. Maybe it's a missionary you're supporting. Maybe it's a program that you are financially invested in. Maybe it's a friend that you're doing something with. But you have a shared partnership in the work of the gospel. And who comes to mind right when you hear that? Give thanks for them. And then pray for who they are becoming. Father, we give you thanks that you are the finishing God. To be honest, Lord, I feel so unfinished. I think my friends in the room also feel that way. We're so aware, Lord, of what needs work in our life. But Lord, we can't do it. We can't bring about that transformation, but we know that you can. And so help us to do the soil work of being rooted in you, being in community with one another, the work of prayer for ourselves and for one another. And then would the Spirit do what the Spirit does to produce a fruitfulness in our life? Lord, I just ask for anyone in this room who feels like, man, they've given up on themselves. Or they've given up on a relationship. Or they've given up on trying to reconcile things. Lord, I pray that today's reminder that you are not finished with them would begin to awaken a new hope. Perhaps where hopelessness has been, that you see them and haven't given up on them. You haven't depleted your resource for them. You haven't given up your love for them. And so, Lord, let them lean back in once again to the God who began the work in them, and who will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.